Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 10 to 16. Don't worry, I'll have a special Easter message next week. We'll take a break from Timothy. But I was excited to preach this message this week because, guys, I got great news. You're going to be so excited. This week, I found a guide to being a perfect pastor. It was just right there. I found this article, and it told me everything I need to do to be a perfect pastor. So all I got to do is do everything this thing tells me, and man, you guys are going to be pleased as punch. All right, you guys ready? All right, so here's how to be a perfect pastor. So you don't want a pastor who's too young, because he lacks experience. But if he's too old, he might not have enough energy to do his job. If he spends too much time in his study, he neglects people. But if he's too visible, he's a busybody. If he speaks from notes, he has canned sermons, and he's pretty dry. And if he's extemporaneous, he's not very deep or theological, so you got to find the in-between there. If he suggests improvements in the church, he's a dictator. Don't want to be that. If he makes no suggestions, he's just a figurehead. If he condemns wrong, he's contentious. If he doesn't, he's a compromiser. If he preaches on tithing, he's a money grabber. If he doesn't, he's failing to develop the people properly. If he fails to please everybody, he's not really listening to the people. And if he doesn't please everyone, he's got no convictions. If he preaches all the time, the people get tired of hearing just one person. If he invites guest preachers, he's shirking his responsibilities. If he uses too many illustrations, he neglects the Bible. If not enough, he's not very easy to follow. If his wife is involved in church, she's being forward. If she does not, she's not interested in her husband's work. If he has 5 or 6 children, he has too many. If he has none, he's unable to understand what families are going through. If he's attentive to the poor, he's grandstanding. If it's to the wealthy, he's seeking money. If he preaches for an hour, he's windy. If it's less than that, he's lazy. I mean, to be honest with you, being a pastor is an easy job. I mean, after all, I only work one day a week, right? When it comes to what a pastor should do or how they should carry themselves, there are no lack of opinions, are there? While people are free to share their thoughts, at the end of the day, ultimately, it's the Lord to whom every pastor or elder answer to. So what does the Bible teach about those whom God has called to serve the church? Well, that's what we're going to explore from the book of 1 Timothy this morning. Today, as we return to 1 Timothy, Paul is going to instruct Timothy on his role as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. While we've already taken some time to look at the qualifications and responsibilities of elders/pastors in the church, our passage today focuses less on details and more on personal relationship. In the verses that we're going to read this morning, Paul shares from his pastoral experience to help Timothy become the man of God that he was called to be. In this passage, we're going to find plenty of instruction and guidance that's also meaningful to all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 16 this morning. As you're turning there, just want to remind you, so far in our study of 1 Timothy, we've seen Paul give very firm and very direct teaching to Timothy about dealing with false teachers, about proper relationships in the church, about building and keeping strong leadership in the church. The purpose that we saw was that the church should be what it is created to be, the bride and the tool of Christ, to reach people in our world with the good news of Jesus Christ. But beginning in chapter 4, Paul turns to some more personal things. He gives specific instruction to the church in Ephesus in verses 1 to 9. And then here today in verses 10 to 16, he's going to give some very pointed instruction to the audience, Timothy himself. And that's what we're going to explore this morning. Here's what God's word says starting in verse 10. Paul writes, "That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we explore these very personal words from Paul to Timothy, we understand that they are written to him, but they are preserved and given to us. So, Lord, as we apply these truths to our lives, give us the wisdom to rightly handle the word of truth, to understand what is applicable, what is meaningful, and how we can live these truths in our lives as well. We ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout most of 1 Timothy, the instruction that Paul has given has been directed to Timothy's work in the church in Ephesus. Now, again, we've talked about this as we've looked at this setting and what a pastoral epistle is. Paul is writing a letter to an individual, but within that letter, he's giving that individual instruction to a whole church. And in that, we also see that there's instruction for our church and for ourselves personally. But here, in the second half of chapter 4, we see that Paul gives some powerful words of advice that are specific to the ministry of his young friend, Timothy. In other words, Paul's words to Timothy are not just about him helping the people of Ephesus. They are about him being a successful elder in any setting. In other words, if Timothy were to leave Ephesus, which he eventually does, Paul is giving him words of advice that are meant to be applied to any church. In other words, if Timothy were the church here, I imagine the things that Paul would say would be very similar to what we just read. Because Paul is giving guidance for successful pastoral ministry. In these verses, we see a number of guidelines that are meant to help Timothy or any other pastor successfully navigate serving the church. And the first thing he talks about in verses 10 to 11 is that we're called to pursue godliness. Paul's first word of guidance to Timothy is a reminder of what he called the church in Ephesus to do at the end of the previous section. Look at verses 10 to 11 with me one more time. Paul writes, "This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things." What things is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about what he wrapped up with when he was giving Timothy instruction about the church in Ephesus. Paul begins this new section by reminding Timothy of what he taught in the last section. If you're going to preach about being godly, you need to be godly yourself. What is godliness again? Well, we saw that last week in 1 Timothy 4:8. Paul writes this. He says, "For physical training has some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and life to come." So in other words, while we want you to come on Tuesday and Thursday so you can get ripped with Sharon, I'm just kidding, Sharon. Godliness, the Bible says, well, hey, being in shape is certainly of value, saying godliness has even greater value, both in this life and in the life to come. Well, what does that look like for us? What does it look like for Timothy? He's not just supposed to preach about people being godly. He is called to be godly himself. Well, godliness is conforming to the ways and the will of God in our lives. Well, what does that mean? Well, John the Baptist put it this way in John 3:30. He said this, talking about Jesus, "He must become greater, and I must become less." Last week, we talked about the idea of godliness as like a glass that is filled. If we want to be godly people, if Paul wants Timothy to become a godly person, it isn't just getting rid of all the things in the world, because at the end, all you're left with is an empty vessel. But being godly means to be filled with the goodness, the grace, the attributes, the thoughts of God. It is the idea of being filled up. Does God impact the way I think? Does he impact the way I speak? Does he impact the actions that come from my life? A life that is filled with godliness is a life that is filled with who God is. Besides the fact that Paul implores Timothy to live a godly life, these verses also remind us that pastors aren't just called to talk about the ways of the Lord, but they're called to live them. And that's not just pastors, but that's all followers of Jesus Christ. In James 1:22, James writes this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says." Listen, we're called to be more than just people who come and hear what God has to say once a week. We're called to fill our lives with those truths. And those truths are meant to change who we are day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We are being transformed into the image, into the thoughts, and into the actions of our Savior. Jesus warned about the dangers of those who speak the truth of God but do not live it. Talking about the religious leaders of his time, Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you." In other words, obey what the religious leaders are telling you, because they're actually telling you things from the Word of God. "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Unlike the religious leaders who taught the Bible but did not follow it, Paul encourages Timothy to be a person who lives the truth. And the same is true for each of us. You come here and you hear the Word of God week in and week out, but does it ever change you? Well, you've kind of missed the point. If I'm up here week in and week out telling you what the Bible says, but I don't believe or live any of it, well, guess what? Go get yourself a new pastor. But that's not the only piece of guidance that Paul has for his young friend. The second thing he encourages him to do is to set an example. Why does living what you preach, or being the Christian that you claim to be, why does it matter? What do you think? Why does it matter? Why can't we just believe what we want and then do whatever we want? Actions speak louder than words. Anybody? Let's be honest. People are watching. When you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, guess what? People watch what you do. And guess what? The same was true for Timothy. Look at verse 12. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." If you don't believe me that people are watching, look at these numbers. Public levels of trust in pastors has been continually dropping since the early 2000s. It reached a new low in 2025. In a Gallup poll that was about honesty and ethics, 27% of U.S. adults say pastors have a high or very high levels of honesty or ethics. That's down 3 point, that's a 3 point decline from 2024. That's right. Basically, three out of every four people would say that pastors are dishonest people. Half of Americans rate pastors' honesty as average. And while one in five would say that it's low to very low, only 6% of Americans give pastors a very high rating for their honesty and trustworthiness. So what I hear you guys saying is that you don't trust me very much. Now, the reality is, sadly, for many Christians, because we do not practice what we preach, we do not live what we tell other people that they should be living. Our word means very little in this culture. The idea of being an example to others didn't originate with Paul either. It's an idea that's found throughout the Bible. In Genesis, the patriarchs were told to go live among the pagan nations. Why? So that they would know them and know the God that they serve and be drawn towards him. The nation of Israel was told when they were given the law of Moses that they were called to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the people who did not know who God was. And even though they had the law and they had the blessings of God through the Mosaic covenant, over and over again, they became like the people that they were supposed to witness to. Even the church is called to be the light of the world. This idea of being an example didn't just start with Paul telling it to Timothy. It has been the way that God has desired his people to speak to the world that they're in as long as the Bible has existed. It's not just for nations or for churches, but all people who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ. Look at what Jesus says. In Matthew 5:16, he says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." God doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to put some signs in the sky for all." No, he says, "I want my people to live for me, that they will see me through you." This is how God has chosen to function and reach the world. In John 13:15, Jesus says this, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." You ever wonder why Jesus came here in the first place? We know he came to seek and to save those who are lost. We know that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. But he tells us here in John, "I also came to set an example for you." So you can see, if we're trying to become like God, if we're trying to live and think and act the way he does, well, what in the world would that look like? Well, the Bible tells us. We open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we have four books in the Bible that are dedicated to the life of Jesus. Why? Because he is our example. We see how he spoke, how he worked, how he loved, how he forgave. This idea of example is what's been given to us and what God asks us to give to others. Even when we're following, we're called to be an example to others. Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He writes this, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That may sound haughty to you, but isn't that exactly what we're called to do? We're called to be a light to the world while we are following Jesus Christ. Guess what? You can't do that if you're just saying words but not living them. Being a follower of Christ is being immersed in the ways of the Lord so that it begins to come out of us. Sometimes in ways that we don't even recognize are happening. The third piece of guidance that Paul gives to Timothy is to devote yourself to the word. A minister pleasantly surprised his congregation by delivering a 10-minute sermon instead of the usual 30 to 40-minute message. As he concluded the message, he said, "I regret to inform you, brothers and sisters, that my dog, who appears to be fond of paper, ate the portion of the sermon that I meant to deliver to you this morning." Let's close in prayer. After the service, a stranger from another church approached the pastor. He said, "Preacher, please let me know if that dog of yours has any pups. If he does, I want to buy one for my pastor." I joke, but when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible does not. Paul's next reminder to Timothy is that a pastor is a person who is focused on knowing and sharing the Word of God. Look at verses 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Until I come, devote yourselves to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." Paul says to Timothy, you've been given a gift to preach and to teach. Don't neglect it. When you have an opportunity, your job that's been given to you by God, you've been gifted to preach, you've been gifted to teach, go do it. And the reality is, it's impossible to read 1 Timothy and not be struck by the importance that Paul puts on the proper preaching and teaching of the Word of God. In chapter 1, it begins with Paul talking about false teaching needing to be halted and replaced with good and sound doctrine. Chapter 2, teaching and learning God's Word is part of what is expected from people of Christ. Chapter 3, we see that teaching is a requirement of elders in the church. Chapter 4, teaching godliness and a love for the Word of God is both part of the work of the church and the work of its pastor. So why is Paul so focused on good teaching and preaching of the Bible? Why does that matter? I think the Bible makes it pretty clear. Let me give you some examples. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read this: "The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The writer of Hebrews has some powerful things to say about the Word of God. And the point is, the Word of God is powerful. It's life-changing. It alters a person who engages in it. In Psalm 119, 105, we read this: "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." The psalmist tells us that the Word of God illuminates our life and the direction that we are heading in it. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus says this: "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The Word of God is eternal. Things come and go, fads come and go, styles come and go. The Word of God remains forever. If you genuinely believe that the Bible is all the things that we just read, and I just read you three verses, we saw that the Word of God is powerful, it is illuminating, it is eternal. If you genuinely believe that the Word of God is all those things, it's actually hard to imagine that we read anything else. And finally, Paul tells Timothy, a good pastor perseveres. Paul ends this section by telling Timothy this. He says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Of all the things that being a pastor asked me to do, and if I can be honest with you, I don't say this in any way. There is a very broad skill set that is required in being a pastor. What I do on Sunday, I occasionally work more than one day, but what I do on Sunday and what happens on Monday and what happens on Tuesday and what happens on Wednesday night and stuff like that. Listen, there are a lot of different things that happen as being a pastor. But of all the things that being a pastor asks me to do, trying to represent Christ well in every part of my life is by far the most daunting. I want to be a good teacher. I want to rightly handle the word of truth and convey it to each of you in a way that's meaningful and understandable. I want to be a good counselor. When people come to me and confide in me, I want to give them good advice and good counsel that they can use in their lives. I want to be a good leader. I want people to trust that the advice, the ideas that I have are prayed over and cared over. I want to be a good listener. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. I want to be a good husband. I want my wife to know that she has a godly man who prays for her. I want to be a good dad. I want to raise kids who love the Lord and know that their dad loves them. I want to be a good friend. Because guess what? Friends, good friends are hard to find. I want to do all these things for the Lord because all of them are part of being a pastor. And guess what? That's very overwhelming sometimes. So what's Paul's advice to Timothy? And what's Paul's advice to any of us who also endeavor to be those things? We want to be godly husbands, godly wives, godly mom and dads. We want to be able to give good counsel. We want to rightly handle the word of truth when people ask us. How do we balance all that in our lives? Well, verse 16, Paul says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul's advice isn't work hard, grind harder. He says hang in there. Persevere. Listen, none of us become godly people overnight. We work at it day in and day out. And guess what? We have some good days and we have some bad days, don't we? We have days where we lose our temper when we should not have misplaced it. We have times where we do some really awesome things for the kingdom of God. And then we have some days where we do some things that we wish we could undo for the kingdom of God. Paul's advice to Timothy isn't, I think, what we would expect. It isn't try harder. It's hang in there. God is working on us. Are we finished products? No. You guys aren't, and guess what? Neither am I. But what I am going to do is I'm going to try to be the man of God that God has created me to be today. And when I'm done blowing it today, I'm going to try again tomorrow. And when I blow it tomorrow, I'm going to try on Tuesday too. And we're going to keep going. Why? Because this is what we're called to do. We're not Jesus, no matter how hard we want to be. But we don't have to be. Jesus was Jesus for us. We're just trying to do the best we can. One day, Pastor George Mueller was praying for five of his friends. After many months, one of them came to know the Lord. 10 years later, two others came to know Jesus Christ. It took 25 years before the fourth man was saved. Yet Mueller persevered in prayer until the day of his death for his fifth and final friend. And throughout those 52 years, he never gave up hope that his friend would accept Christ. His faithful perseverance was rewarded. At Mueller's funeral, the last of his five friends accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. See, the call to serve the Lord, whether you're a pastor or wherever the Lord is using you, is an incredible thing. But it's not always an easy thing. We have days where we don't feel worthy. We don't feel like we've earned the grace that has been freely given. Paul's words of advice to Timothy are not simply for pastors and elders. They're meaningful to all of us. Keep pursuing godliness. Be an example. Others are watching. Show them that you are who you say you are. Devote yourself to the word, whether that's teaching others or whether that's at home teaching yourself. Be devoted to the word of God. And in the end, don't give up. Keep moving. Keep persevering. Because believe it or not, God is at work in each of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words of guidance that Paul meant to encourage Timothy, but still give us encouragement today. God, you're not unaware of who we are. You love us, faults and all. You know exactly who we are. You know exactly the thoughts that run through our heads. You know the actions that we do when no one's looking. And yet you choose to love us. But Lord, you also desire for us to move into better places with you. So I pray that we would not just be knowers of your word, we'd be doers of it. That what we say would also be how we live. That we would be people who pursue your word, and in the days when we fail, Lord, we'd seek your grace. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name.